Let's take our Bibles together tonight and turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40, for our scripture reading. We're going to leave our series on Lord, Teach Us to Pray for this communion hour. So let's turn together to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter number 40. And we're going to begin our reading tonight at verse number 12. The heading beginning at verse 12 is the majesty and the power of God. And the majesty and power of God is compared or contrasted with the fragility and the frailty of humanity and the weakness. So let's notice that contrast as we come then, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are as counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, that spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall all not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by the names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And may God bless his word. What an encouraging, heartwarming passage of scripture where the Lord calls and summons us to give comparison. And then in verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes to consider him who sits in the heavens. And tonight, as we come to the word, as we come to the table, I think the invite for us all is to look away from the things of time and sense, the things that cause us to be bent down and laboring, and to consider him who is infinitely greater than all that we can consider tonight. What a wonderful thing that the nations of this earth are as a drop in the bucket. We get so bowed down and pressed down. Lord, call us tonight to consider him who sits high in the heavens. Let's seek him in prayer. Father, we come before you tonight and we cannot even begin to comprehend your greatness and your majesty. Lord, we confess to you we are as that grass of the field that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And how insignificant is one seasonal growth of grass after another. And yet we marvel tonight, Lord, that you should think upon us. We confess with complete awareness, as best as grace can give us the awareness, that we are poor and needy. And the wonder of our hearts is, yet you think upon us. We thank you for the invite tonight to look away from those things that cause us to be weighed down. We thank you, Lord, that we are called to give attention Unto him who sits upon the heaven, the highest heavens, and who considers the inhabitants of the earth as nothing. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to worship tonight, we can say with honest hearts that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And we confess to you, Lord, at our best moment we are but nothing before you. And yet the wonder of our souls is you've invited us to come to your banqueting house. You've invited us to sit down at the table of fellowship that speaks of reconciliation. And Father, what a joy it is to sit down at the table of fellowship with those that we love. What a wonderful thing it is to sit down at that Thanksgiving meal and enjoy reconciliation and family fellowship with those that we love. But Lord, to think that the portion that we have as your people tonight is to sit down and have fellowship with the living God. Lord, help us to understand the privilege that's before us. And I pray that the privilege would strengthen us in a most unique way and we would leave here helped in the things of God. Father, we confess unto you our weariness. We confess unto you our need of your grace, and even tonight, so draw near, cause us to hear your voice, and cause us to discern your presence in the elements that you have prescribed, and may we leave here people directed by thee and strengthened by your grace and your mercy. So bless this word to our heart and give us help in it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, it is always a good thing to stop and to ask of the things that we can benefit from as we rightly receive the Lord's table. There's a number of things that is good to be aware of. Let me give you five here just by way of introduction. If you rightly receive the Lord's Supper, it has a humbling effect upon your soul. As you take these elements, the bread and the wine, the emblems of Christ's body and blood, it reminds you of how sinful sin must be. If nothing less than the blood of God's own Son could make satisfaction for it. And so it's a humbling thing to take these elements that speak then of the life and the death of the Son of God. And if ever there's a time you and I should be humble, it is as we receive the Lord's table. So it has a humbling effect upon us. A right reception of the Lord's Supper has a cheering effect upon us, because the bread and the wine poured out reminds us of the nature of the salvation we enjoy. How full it is, how perfect it is, how complete it is. And these vivid pictures, they symbolize the price that has been paid, and therefore they lay upon our hearts the mighty truth that we have got nothing to fear, because sufficient payment has been made for our debt. The precious blood of Christ answers every single charge that can be brought against us. And so what are those charges that come against you? Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth, and it is upon the merit of the blood that is symbolized in these elements. And so the Lord's table should give us a cheering effect, even as it should have a humbling effect upon us. A right reception of the Lord's table should also have a sanctifying effect upon us, because as we contemplate the price or the great debt of gratitude that we owe to the Lord, as we think of the price that he has paid for our redemption, these elements seem to remind us that we're not our own, but that we have been bought with a price, and therefore we are called to glorify God in our body and our soul. I suppose we might include here not only a sanctifying effect, but a restraining effect. What is it that restrains? Is it the law? We know that the law does not restrain us from sin, but grace does. And as we come to the Lord's table, there's no greater demonstration of that grace than the death and life of Christ is signified in these elements. And so as we remember then the Lord's table, are we not reminded that we've been purchased with a price, and therefore that we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. So the Lord's table, when rightly received, it has a humbling effect upon us, it has a cheering effect, it has a sanctifying effect, and it has a restraining effect. But the fifth thing I would bring to your attention is that it has a strengthening effect. This is not a converting ordinance, as sometimes is imagined, right? There is no saving merit in these elements. This is not a justifying ordinance. Our justification is not implicit in taking these elements or in not taking them. This is a strengthening ordinance. And that means as we come by faith, and as by faith we feast upon these things, our souls are strengthened by gospel realities, and it is often at the Lord's table that the words of Isaiah 40:31 are fulfilled, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And to me, one of the most encouraging benefits of the Lord's table is that it is a strengthening ordinance. And which one of us does not need strength? I think one of the things that we encounter the most as we seek to live for Christ is the need for consistent divine strengthening of soul. We come week in, week out, dealing just with the monotony of life, dealing with the challenges of living by faith, the challenges of dealing with whatever providence has laid upon us, and there's a weariness that can set in. And therefore, the promise of strength to the weary is a promise that should give us a great hope and great joy. And so tonight I want to bring to you a very familiar verse and consider the fact that the ordinance that we're coming tonight is a strengthening ordinance. And so draw your attention to this 31st verse, that they that wait upon the Lord, even as we do at the table tonight, shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I would think especially tonight of those of you who are weary. And you really feel, Lord, you've got to strengthen me that I may live for you this week. I trust there'll be a word of encouragement for your soul. And so in this 31st verse, there is weariness implied. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. And the word renew here is literally change or exchange. And so the idea of changing the strength one has for a better strength, that's really the idea. And implied then as a condition of weakness or a lack of strength. If you and I need strength renewed, implied in that is the fact that there is a weariness. And it is not just implied, because four times, notice in these words, the word faint appears. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint. Verse 30, even the youths shall faint. At the end of verse 31, again, we shall not faint. And again, verse 28, that the Lord fainteth not. So four times reference is made here to fainting. Three times there's reference here to weariness. Notice there, verse 28, neither is God weary. Verse 29, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Verse 31, and shall not be weary. So seven times in just a few verses, there is this weakness that is given here, and it is the weakness of labor. Eleazar was said to arise once. He smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. He was exhausted from his efforts. And that's the idea. The word faint here is over in Isaiah 44 and 12 described as being synonymous with thirst. And so here's somebody who is weak as one is thirsty and is as weary as one who is just engaged in aggressive labor. And so when you read Isaiah chapter 40, then perhaps you can identify, you know, exactly what he's speaking of here. And we reckon upon this that the children of the Lord are not immune to weariness. They're not immune to faintness of mind. Remember how the writer to the Hebrews encouraged those, lest they be wearied and faint in their minds. And see, that's the challenge that we face as Christians living in this world. We faint in our minds. And then when we faint in our minds, Christian living is incredibly difficult. And we know that this exhaustion of soul is brought on by many different things. Let's think of a few of the factors suggested by the context here. I think the first thing that comes to mind is the weariness that sets in when we perceive, and when we perceive an error, that we have been overlooked by God. Look at verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? What a sobering question the Lord brings to his people. Notice the titles he gives them. Oh, Jacob. Oh, Israel. And why do you say, Jacob, and why do you say, Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord and the judgment is passed over from my God? These people felt a degree of abandonment. They felt that God had overlooked their cause. The promises of God had tarried long. The fulfillment of the promises of God had not come to fruition. And so there was a sense in which they felt they had been overlooked. And child of God, perhaps tonight you feel, on account of your circumstances, that you have been overlooked. And when you feel you've been overlooked, there's a weariness that sets in. And the same weariness came into the disciples, even in the ship, as they questioned the Lord, Master, do you not care that we perish? I mean, here was the Lord. Look how near he was. And yet they were not aware of that presence, that it was a saving presence. And so there is a weariness that sets in when we think that the Lord has overlooked our cause. Do you feel that way tonight? Well, I want you to bring that sorrow of being overlooked by God to the table that reminds us then that any thought that we have that we've been overlooked by God is a thought of error. Remember Romans 8 and 31 says, if the Lord gives up his only son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He argues from the greater to the lesser. And do you feel you've been overlooked by God? And what would you basis would you argue that you've been overlooked by God when you have elements before you that speak of the Lord giving his only begotten Son? And so when you come to the Lord's table, you're reminded that contrary to every feeling you have, that you have not been overlooked by God. The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And these elements speak that reality to the soul. And so weariness sometimes comes when we feel like we have been overlooked by God. Weariness often sets in when we are dealing with sin. You can be wearied by your own sin. A psalmist often found himself there, Psalm 6 and 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. And perhaps tonight you're experiencing the weariness of your own sin, the depravity of your own heart. You don't need to look around. As you come to the Lord's table, it is all that you can do to deal with your own sin. And sometimes you get so weary because of your own depravity, you feel like Samson. Remember, Samson's strength lay in his consecration. And of course, when you are living or dabbling in sin, you will suffer from spiritual weakness. Sin makes the strongest men weak. But as you come to the Lord's table, what a comfort and a balm for those who are struggling with their own depravity, for here the Lord made an end to sin. Here the Lord promises to give victory over sin. Here the Lord promises forgiveness from all of our sin, past, present, and future. And so the weight of sin that crushes the child of God from time to time is relieved as we come. And remember the promises given, who then that confesses his sin shall find grace and mercy. Sometimes we're wearied by the sins of other people. Moses was often wearied by the sins of those that he led. Paul was often wearied by the sins of the New Testament church. Parents, you know what it is to be wearied by the sin of your children. Children, you know what it is to perhaps be wearied by the sins of your parents. We all know, I think, in some measure, what it is to be wearied by the sins of the church. But again, as we come to the Lord's table, this table would be irrelevant if it was not for sin. This table would be irrelevant if it was not that the Lord here deals with sin in a most effective way. So we're encouraged, we're strengthened by the fact that the Lord deals with the very thing that wearies us, and not only our perceived notion that God has overlooked us, but the weight of sin, both our own and others. Well, then sometimes we are wearied by setbacks. Health setbacks, family setbacks, church setbacks, financial setbacks, employment setbacks. And the children of Israel were no strangers to setbacks. Remember that one devastating setback they faced even as they made their way to the promised land. Remember how they came to the land of Edom. And they would have gone through the land of Edom. The Edomites came out and told them that they cannot go through the land, but they had to go back around the Red Sea. And because then of the circuitous journey they had to take, Scripture says that they were much discouraged because of the way. And so here they were on a hard journey and things went from bad to worse. And sometimes in life, things go from bad to worse. Sometimes as we live for Christ, things go from bad to worse. And maybe you're in such a season right now where you're discouraged because as you have prayed for direction, as you have prayed for the Lord to open the way to see his hand in the story of your redemption, things just as in the children of Israel's have gone from bad to worse. But therefore, we need to take our setbacks and bring them again to the elements on this table, because these elements speak to us that ultimately there are no setbacks in the purpose of God, for he is working all things together for good. The Lord has the ability to take your setbacks and make them advancement in the cause of the Lord. That journey that they took back around the Red Sea ultimately proved to be one of the greatest things, for during that time they were strengthened as they were called to wait upon God, and when they came to battle, they had a strength that otherwise they might not have had. So the Lord makes no mistakes in his purpose. Even though you and I sometimes feel defeated by the setbacks of life and weakened and wearied because of them, sometimes we are weakened by sufferings. Over in Hebrews 12 and 3, those Christians in that context were obviously struggling with weariness. And to them, the writer wrote these words, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." This is a reality. Don't feel like you're going through some burden, some journey tonight that the children of God have never gone through. Are you struggling? Are you struggling with unbelief? Are you struggling with thoughts of weariness? Do you feel like you can't take another step? Remember what Paul said, in weariness and in painfulness often. Are you feel yourself resisting even against some of the sovereign purposes of God in your heart? Remember what Paul said again, or the writer of the Hebrews said regarding the chastening of the Lord. All right, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And what is the context? That there is a natural inclination within us even to despise sometimes the chastening of the Lord. I mean, theoretically, you and I can embrace the sovereignty of God, but that's not to say that the flesh necessarily likes it any more than a child likes to be disciplined, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. And so the writer to the Hebrews encouraged the people of God, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Is that way you feel tonight spiritually? Your hands are hanging down and you have got feeble knees. You need to be strengthened. Well, thank God the Lord is not ignorant of the state that you're in here, for suffering sometimes leads the people of God, even experiencing God's chastening hand, as weakened and enfeebled. But then there is solitude, for it has a similar effect upon the soul that can bring us to the place of weariness. I remember how Elijah, as he was in that great battle for faith, found himself very much alone. And he reckoned that I only. Many of the children of God knew what loneliness was. Moses was lonely betimes. Jeremiah felt the isolation and the weariness of loneliness. Some of you might know what it's like in your home. You may be the only one taking a stand for truth. Maybe your living situation is such that you feel like I only. Maybe it's in the place of employment and your days are taken up with being the only believer in the midst of carnality. Maybe you're going through some struggle, and in that struggle you feel isolation, and that isolation is bringing you a sense of weariness. As you come to the Lord's table here, remember these elements communicate to you that even though you feel alone, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Will be with you always. See, the strengthening power of the Lord's table is evident in these elements, and therefore we come again by faith. And if we're not wearied then by sin or solitude, sometimes we can be wearied by service. And Paul often took up this theme in the New Testament, and he said to the Galatians, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't weary. And again, what is the implication? The Galatian Christians were growing weary. The Thessalonian church struggled with the same thing. Brethren, be not weary in well-doing. What is it that wearies you when you're well-doing? Isn't it just that your efforts seem to be of no avail? Are you doing certain things and you just don't see the result? Maybe you're called to be a mother. You're called to be a father, and your best efforts seem to be of no avail. You're called to be a Sunday school teacher, and your calling seems to be lost every Sunday. Called to be a pastor, called to be a witness, or called to speak a word in season. And despite all of your efforts, despite of all of your prayers, it seems that your efforts are of no avail. The depravity of humanity seems to get you down week after week, and your service seems to be irrelevant to the point where you're asking, now, what's the point? And yet as you come again to the Lord's table, you see that there is a point. That the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love which you have exercised toward his name. And he said, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. What an encouragement to keep on going. Child of God, keep scattering that seed. Keep on seeking to be the best mother, the best father that you can be to your children. Despite all of your weakness, realizing that there will be a harvest that will bring honor to God's name. So sometimes we are wearied by solitude, sometimes by service. Sometimes in a more general sense, it is just society. As you look around and you feel overwhelmed like David often did, and as he said in Psalm 12:1, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail from among the children of men. Is it? Everybody just seems to be going in the wrong direction. And the Lord has given you his spirit, and yet you feel around you there just seems to be evil getting the upper hand. In addition to that, you perhaps feel like Asaph. You feel like despite your best efforts that there is no great reward, but the ungodly seem to be prospering and doing a whole lot better than you are. And sometimes when you come to that conclusion, again, you need to get to the Lord's table, even as Asaph did when he came to the temple of the Lord, because it was there things were put back in perspective. And remember how the imagined prosperity of the wicked was brought into that. Then he remembered their end. It was at the house of the Lord he realized that the Lord's purpose regarding his people will not be frustrated by any inequality. This is a table of equality. This is a table where the Lord makes it very clear that the righteous will be exalted and those that are engaged in wickedness will perish. And so in this verse before us, there is implied a condition of weakness. And yet here's the reality. It doesn't need to be. There is strength available. Dear friend, there is strength available. And obviously from time to time, the Apostle Paul enjoyed it. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So Paul pressed on. Even though he dealt with sin, even though he dealt with the weariness of service and solitude in society, he pressed on. The same thing was said of the Ephesian church. And thou hast borne and hast had patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Here is a church that pressed on in spite of all of the things around that would have brought about weakness. So there is a strength to be had. And therefore, the second thing I'd point out to you tonight is that there is a strength promised. Look again at verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord, what does that mean? It is not a state of passive inactivity. Just wait. Now, waiting on the Lord is much more active than the word seems immediately to suggest. In Psalm 123, you've got a great picture of the activity of waiting upon the Lord. Listen to how the psalmist describes it. He says, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. So he's looking. It's a matter of direction. It's a matter of focus. And he looks up. And then in verse 2, he describes the nature of it. Behold, as the eyes of servants look upon the hands of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And so waiting is not a passive thing of inactivity. No, waiting upon the Lord is much more than that. Let's think about it as it is described in Psalm 123. Waiting upon God is looking to him. But it's not just looking to him, it's looking to him attentively. Notice, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress. Language here seems to suggest total sensitivity. Right? The maiden would not always utter a word. She was so in tune with her mistress that a look from the eyes. You know, parents, sometimes you can communicate a great message to your children just using the eyes. Nothing needs to be said because the eyes can communicate tremendous amount. And so the eyes of a maiden looking onto the master, to the mistress she sees, and just a notion, a head movement would communicate such a thing. And so it is as we wait upon the Lord. Right? Waiting upon the Lord is watching. Waiting upon the Lord is praying. Waiting upon the Lord is being sensitive to his leading, sensitive to his promptings, sensitive to his impulses. And we need to pray, Lord, cause me then to wait attentively. But Psalm 123 tells us that to wait upon the Lord is to wait, to look unto him reverently as the eyes of a servant look unto the hands of their masters. And of course, the idea here is subjection, because a servant in Scripture was commanded always to give his master their place. And so when we wait upon the Lord, we're to look to him attentively and we're to look to him reverently. Realizing that he is in heaven and we are upon the earth. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward. And unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heaven. Notice here then the reverence that our God requires and demands of us. Waiting upon the Lord is waiting upon him submissively. But it's waiting upon him obediently. The servant's heart must be a heart of obedience. Servants, obey in all things your master. There is an English idiom that seems to capture the idea here, and we talk sometimes about waiting on a person hand and foot. And it's no different as we wait upon the Lord. It's waiting upon him obediently to serve him in whatever way we can. We're to wait upon the Lord continuously. All right, waiting upon the Lord is not something you do periodically. It's not something you engage in one day and not the next. The psalmist said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. So when we wait upon the Lord, he calls us to wait upon him reverently and obediently, but to continuously. And here's the most important thing, and that is waiting upon him expectantly. When that servant looked upon the master, it was not just that he would do his bidding, but that he would live. Because that servant relied upon that master for his livelihood. As the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters, so we're to look to him, we're to wait upon God with expectancy that everything we need will ultimately come from God himself. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And so, child of God, we've got to learn to wait upon the Lord expectantly. There are great needs that you have. There are great needs that I have. There are great needs that this church has. And the Lord invites us to wait upon the Lord, but not hopelessly. And maybe that's where you've got in recent times. You're waiting upon the Lord, but you have lost your expectation. You've lost your expectation that God will come to your aid. You've lost the expectation that God will do in you what you can't do in yourself. You've lost the expectation that he will do something in you contrary to nature. But you see, the strength that we're talking about here is just that. It's contrary to nature. And so waiting upon God is a direction of eye and heart, and we must look to the Lord reverently and obediently and attentively and continuously and expectantly. But where do we do this? Oh, we wait upon the Lord in his word. Right? All of these adjectives can be brought into his word. All of these things we exercise in the ordinances. We're waiting upon the Lord tonight at this table. We're waiting upon the Lord in prayer. We wait upon the Lord in worship. And here is the great promise then. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So as you think of this next week, you perhaps feel exhausted before it starts. There's just too much. And you have too little. And the weakness that you have is not unique. It's a weakness that the saints of God have had in every age. It's a weakness of the Old Testament and the New Testament church as well. But thank God, here is a promise for those who are weak. The Lord shall renew strength. And then the last thing I point out to you here is the spiritual strength that God gives is one that overcomes the course of nature. Notice the three statements that this verse ends with. The nature of the strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. What does that mean? Well, I suggest to you it means one of two things. The idea here is either of protection or it is perspective. If it's protection, the idea is, as that mountain or as that eagle climbs up into the heavens, gets to a place high on the rock where that rock becomes to that eagle a defense. And so in Isaiah 33:16, we read of that type of interpretation. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Exodus 19:4, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings. The Lord describes his redemptive purpose for the Israelites, taking them through Egypt, through to the promised land, as raising them up on eagle's wings. He protected them. But maybe the idea here is perspective. And the idea then of mounting up with wings as eagles is more as something that takes place in the eagle as it seasonally exchanges its feathers. Right, once a season, that eagle renews its feathers, and with renewed feathers comes renewed strength, renewed agility, renewed speed. And so in Psalm 103, reference to that seems to be there, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle's. So once a year, the eagle gets a brand new start. And isn't that an attractive concept to you spiritually tonight, a brand new start? Child of God, wouldn't you love to have a brand new start? Wouldn't you love to start again with renewed agility, with renewed speed, with renewed strength, right? That's the promise God gives to his people here, a new lease on life. And may God grant us in this week to have a new lease on life. And the strength continues here. They shall run and not be weary. Right, last May the 10th, the number in the church here ran a half marathon, and I think at the end of the half marathon, most concluded that that's going to be it for the running career and never do that again. All I hear is May 10th comes again. There are some talking about this. I don't know ever what it is to run and not be weary. The more you run, the more exhausted you get. That's why I'm saying the strength that God promises here is most unique. They shall run and not be weary. What is this running? It is eagerness. It's zeal. My friend, wouldn't it be wonderful to have tireless zeal, to have an energy in the work of God that will not be diminished in any way? That's the promise of God. I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The Song of Solomon says, draw me and we will run after thee. Right? When the Lord strengthens his people, he gives them what they don't naturally have. Maybe tonight you feel like your zeal and your eagerness for the things of God is at an all-time low. You need strength. And not only do we mount up with wings as eagles and have the ability to run and not be weary, but notice the last phrase, they shall walk and not faint. And of course, walking in Scripture is suggestive of many things. To Enoch, it was suggestive of one who was in communion. Enoch walked with God. John uses that same picture. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so communion is described as walking with God. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to walk and not faint, to have unbroken communion with the Lord? Brethren and sisters in the Lord, that's what we need. We need to have strength to walk and not faint rather than an inconsistent communion with the Lord. Not only is walking symbolic of communion, but also of perseverance. And John used it in that sense. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Friends, we need not only strength to commune, we need strength to persevere. We need strength to press on in the face of great obstacles. Lord, grant me that strength that I may walk and not faint, that I may run and not be weary. Walking is also suggestive of obedience, that you would walk worthy of God. And it's a term that encompasses the entire journey of the Christian. Friends, we need then strength to commune, we need strength to persevere, and we need strength to obey. And yet this is the promise to those that wait upon the Lord. And so tonight I would ask you, are you weary? Have you got to that place where spiritually speaking you're exhausted by the events maybe of this last week or this last month or this last year? Well, here is a promise that the saints have cherished for thousands of years. And why? Because they've proved God in it. They have proved God in it that when they have waited upon the Lord, he has renewed their strength. And so as we come to the Lord's table tonight, there are many benefits of it, but the benefit that is significant in light of this passage is that this is a strengthening ordinance. And child of God, we need strength. For my, I don't know about you, but at times I feel incredibly weak. I feel like, Lord, if you don't work in me, the work won't be done. If you don't give me zeal and vigor in the work of God, my efforts will tire. If you don't give me strength to commune and to persevere and to obey, Lord, I don't have strength in myself. And the fact is we don't. Even the youth shall faint. Even the young men, right, the most vibrant and zealous among us will tire unless they know divine strength given from above. And the Lord wants to give it, and he will give it. And may God give us grace then to wait upon him tonight in the ordinance of his table. Let's take our hymnals and sing together 349 as we come. Hymn number 349.